Return in the Word of God to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 12 to 14. John 18 and verse 12 to 14. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Our theme this morning is Christ in bonds. Christ in bonds. In verse 12, we read that the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. This Jesus is the Christ of God, God manifest in the flesh. It is this Jesus who had gone to Gethsemane, having dismissed Judas the traitor from the communion table. He now comes to Gethsemane to meet his enemies. It is this Jesus who emerged to meet his enemies when they came to him. It is this Lord Jesus who said, "I am he," and they were driven back and fell backwards at his word. It is this Lord Jesus who restrained Peter. Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and the Lord Jesus told him to put away his sword and heal the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, in order to make it abundantly clear that no one was taking his life from him against his will, that he was sovereign, that he was in complete charge and in control. The Lord Jesus rebuked Peter and healed Malchus's ear in order to make it clear there was no struggle, no tussle that he and his disciples lost, that he was giving himself. And now he is bound by his enemies. What can we say of this time when the Lord of glory was bound by his enemies, when he was tied by his enemies? First of all, we can say that it was a time of blind sinfulness. It was a time of blind sinfulness. We're told that they took him. That word means they took hold, they seized, they arrested him. And then they bound him. These men are behaving as though they are still in charge. They are behaving as though nothing unusual has happened, and they are the ones in authority. They have this man in their power. They seize him. They bind him. In other words, they behaved as though he hadn't displayed his divine power at all. They behave according to the preconceived plan in their minds. We must arrest this criminal. We must take him by force. We must take precautions. We must see that he doesn't get away. But the Lord Jesus has contradicted all that. He's come to meet them. He's displayed his power in driving them backwards. He's shown his command of the situation by healing the servant's ear. But they ignore all that. And they press on regardless. They don't reconsider. They don't stop and ask, "How did he do these things?" These things were not intended to stop them, and they didn't stop them. But why didn't they stop them? Why didn't even common sense, what we call common sense, prevail? They'd come to arrest this man. He had demonstrated they could never arrest him unless he allowed them to do so. But on they go. How are we to explain this? That in the face of divine majesty and miraculous power, they don't stop. Why didn't they stop? Enemies of God's word have their own explanation. They say, oh well, because these miracles didn't really happen. That's why these men pressed on regardless. The miracle stories are just added. That's their explanation. But it's not the truth. It only shows that sinners do not understand sin. Sinners do not understand sin. The sinless God understands sin better than sinners who practice sin. There is nothing incredible in what happened here. Once you understand how sin works, the objection assumes a reasonableness in fallen man that just is not there. The idea that man is neutral and reasonable and rational and objective and so on is nonsense. Men are capable of ignoring anything in their love of sin. Outward miracles never were intended to change hearts. And they don't. And outward miracles do not automatically even restrain sinful hearts, though they can if God pleases. Back in John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, it was when the Pharisees and the council said that a notable miracle had been done. We cannot deny that they then took counsel to slay him. It wasn't that they didn't know what had happened or that there was any doubt about what had happened. They acknowledged he'd done a notable miracle. We must kill him. And so this display of divine power didn't stop them. Sin is always illogical. It always involves denying or ignoring truth. Every time you or I sin, we ignore or deny truth. We believe a lie. Every time. And sin always involves self-deception. It always involves holding down the truth in unrighteousness. Always. When the devil fell from his first estate, when the devil and the demons sinned and rebelled against God, did they not know that God was almighty? And did they not know that they couldn't possibly rise up against an almighty God and succeed? But they still did it, and were cast out of heaven. Because sin is always deceitful and involves ignoring even that which is most evidently true. Our first parents in the Garden of Eden, how could they not have realized that it was foolishness to listen to the serpent rather than their maker and creator and sustainer? But they did. And sin is always like that. Sin always involves suppressing that which is true and embracing that which is false. Always. And so what we have here is just a rather stark example of that. Jesus displays his divine power, and then they press on as if nothing had happened. They seize him. They bind him. And so they pretend to be in charge in the presence of God manifest in the flesh. The second thing is that it was a time of the power of darkness. A time of the power of darkness. The divine Messiah is bound. Satan had once tried to reach the throne of God. when he fell from his first estate and was cast out of heaven. And ever since, God had been unreachable. God was transcendent. God was beyond the reach of Satan. Satan couldn't hurt God. Throughout the ages, Satan was unable to reach the transcendent God and to give expression to his hatred directly to God by hurting him in some way. He couldn't do it. He settled for the next best thing. And so throughout the history of the Old Testament, Satan attacked the people and church of God by various means, through Pharaoh and Egypt, through the Assyrians, the Philistines. Surely Satan was involved there. Because Satan cannot reach God, cannot hurt God, he settles for afflicting the people of God. But now, there's something different. Afflicting the people of God was always second best. Here is the Christ of God, God manifest in the flesh, exposed. Here is God become man. Here is an opportunity that was never there all the ages preceding. God himself manifest in the flesh. Within reach. And so Luke tells us in his account that the Lord Jesus said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, he stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." The Lord Jesus is saying, this is the appointed hour when you evil men and the powers of darkness, Satan and the demons, will have your moment. In verse 13, we're reminded that Caiaphas, the high priest, had long cherished the ambition of killing Jesus. In chapter 11, we mentioned before, it was Caiaphas who, when the rest of the Sanhedrin or the Sanhedrin committee weren't sure what to do about Jesus, Caiaphas was the man with the answer. He said, "Ye know nothing at all, neither consider it is expedient that one man should die for the people." Now what Caiaphas was uttering was his wicked idea of expediency. The excuse was that if we don't do something about Jesus, it'll cause a disturbance. The Jews, the Romans will come and destroy the nation. So for the sake of the nation, this Jesus must die. That was the patriotic face that he put on his animosity to Christ. But God in his providence was causing Caiaphas, in the utterance of what was in his wicked heart, to become a prophet. God can do that. And so on the lips of Caiaphas, the idea of one dying for the many was found in the providence of God, pointing forward to the truth that Christ would die, not as Caiaphas imagined, but he would die as the substitute of sinners to save his people from their sins. So Caiaphas had all along wanted the death of Jesus. But this was the hour that it would take place. And so the Lord Jesus was taken bound to Annas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Annas had been high priest himself. Then his eldest son had been high priest. Then his son-in-law Caiaphas was high priest. And after that, at different times, four more of his sons were high priest. And after that, one of his grandsons was high priest. Annas was the head of this powerful dynasty in the Sanhedrin. Annas was the man who controlled things. Everything had to be cleared with Annas, and so they take him to Annas first. So he's taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas later on. The keepers of the vineyard in the parable say, here is the son, here is the heir, let us kill him. Here we have them, Annas, Caiaphas. But there was more than Annas and Caiaphas and the other men. There was the devil and his angels, now ready to seize the opportunity, an opportunity that they'd never had before, to give vent to their hatred of God in the person of the divine Son manifest in the flesh. And so the Christ is exposed to all their venom, all their hatred, all their stirring up of wicked men. This is your hour and the power of darkness. The power of darkness, not just because it was night time, as some foolishly imagine, but because now the forces of evil, Satan and his hosts, are given a time that they never had before and never would have again. That is to actually give direct expression of their hatred of God against a divine person. And they rush at the job. The devil had entered into Judas to betray the Lord Jesus. The devil and his demons are all active, ushering on wicked men against the Lord Jesus. They seize the opportunity. But don't the demons know? Doesn't the devil know that God had promised that the seed of the woman, Christ, would crush the head of the serpent? Doesn't the devil know that Christ will triumph? Don't the demons know that when the time comes, Jesus will torment them forever? Didn't they say that, the legion of demons that were ultimately sent into the Gadarene swine, didn't they say to Jesus, art thou come to torment us before the time? Don't they know that the Lord will triumph, that they will be judged? Don't they tremble at the thought? Yes, they do. But it doesn't stop them, because sin is irrational and illogical and foolish, even in demons as well as in human beings. Even demons put off what they don't want, put it out of their mind. Sin lives for the moment. We know that, you know that, as well as I do, that when we sin for the moment. We put off the idea of what it might do, the consequences. And even the devil and his angels are the same. Even they put aside the unpalatable, and so they cannot resist this opportunity, even though it increases their guilt and their final judgment, even though it furthers on the purpose of God. Sin is irresistible to lovers of sin. The devil loves sin, the demons love sin, unregenerate men love sin, and they sin even when in their heart of hearts they know that the ultimate outcome will be worse for them. And so Gethsemane becomes the focal point of attention for all the powers of darkness, because here was an opportunity to do something they'd never had before. But then thirdly, it was a time of divine appointment. It was a time of divine appointment. Why was the Lord Jesus bound? Why now, rather than at some other time? Or even more pointedly, Could not the Lord Jesus have broken these bonds? Well, could he? What do you think? When the Lord Jesus was bound and taken away, could he not have done something about that? Could he not have broken these bonds? All four Gospels give us an answer to that question, though in different ways. The Apostle John has shown us the divine power of Christ immediately prior to his being bound. Luke's Gospel has given us the majestic words of Christ, showing that he accepted and understood and knew that this was an appointed hour. This is the hour, your hour, and the hour and the power of darkness. Matthew and Mark refer to the scriptures of the Old Testament that had gone before. So Matthew says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. But all of these different things are telling us the answer to the question, could the Lord Jesus have broken these bonds or not? And the answer is a yes and a no. Yes, he had the power. Of course he had the power. John has shown us that. He had the power to prevent being tied. He could have called to his Father, as he said, for 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He needn't have been tied. And being tied, he could have untied. So generally speaking, he had the power. Of course he did. But this isn't a general situation. It's a unique situation. This was the hour appointed by God that he should be bound. Genesis 1 begins, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of history. And everything in history from then till now was molded and governed to this point. All the commotions of empires and nations prior between Genesis 1:1 and what we have in this verse, everything in the affairs of men and angels was directed towards this hour, so as to converge in such a way that at this moment the Christ of God would be seized and bound by these men in this garden on this night and led away as the lamb for the slaughter. So yes, Jesus had the power to loose and to break these bonds. But it was absolutely certain that he would not do so. Could Jesus introduce disunity into the Godhead? Could Jesus go against the will of the Father? Could Jesus make God a liar by not fulfilling the scriptures? Could he fail to live up to his name of Jesus, the Savior, by not giving his life for the sheep? Could he fail to love his own to the end? Of course he couldn't. Of course he couldn't. He was a faithful high priest in his intercession in chapter 17, and now he is a faithful high priest, taking himself as the sacrifice to be bound to the horns of the altar. He had the power to break these bonds, but he could not and would not do so any more than God can lie. God cannot lie, not because he hasn't the power, but because of what he is. His character is such that he will not. And the Holy Son of God, manifest in the flesh, never would falsify the promises of God by breaking these bonds. In Romans 15 verse 8, we're told that Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, for the confirmation of the promises. Meaning that Christ came to vindicate the truthfulness of God. God had said he would send his Son. God had said his Son would pour out his soul a ransom for many. And he did. And so it was impossible. Not because of lack of power, but because he was the Christ of God, the God of truth, it was impossible that he should break these bonds. But couldn't the Father have intervened? Couldn't he have sent the 12 legions of angels? After all, angels ministered to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Luke tells us that an angel of God strengthened him in his earlier agony in the garden. Where are they now? Where are the angels? The forces of darkness are massing for an assault. Where are the angels of God? Where is Michael and Gabriel and the hosts of heaven? Where are they? Why haven't they come? Perhaps their instinct was to come and to deliver, but the will of God was no, they must stay. Why was that? Because he spared not his own Son, that's why. The Father spared not his own Son, and so the legions of angels must stay. So the one who made the worlds is led away bound. Well, what does this teach us? Two main things. Firstly, God is still in control, even when things seem upside down. There never was a situation in the history of the world when things seemed more upside down than this. Never. The Son of God bound by men. If ever there was a time when God seemed less than in control, it was this. But he was. His throne didn't totter for a moment. When those men seized Christ as if they were in charge of everything, God was still sovereignly governing all for his own glorious purposes, and he still is. We see much that tempts us to think that God is less than in control, don't we? But there was never anything like this compared with this. But we do see many things and we think, how can God be in control? Perhaps the disciples thought that at this time. But he was. That apparent absurdity of the Son of God being bound by wicked men was the hour appointed by God for Satan and the demons and wicked men to give expression to their hatred of God and of his Christ, so that he should be taken and crucified and slain according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, in order that in so doing he should redeem sinners and bring them to glory. God was in control, and he still is. But the second thing we learn for our encouragement is the whole truth of the unchangeable character of God. God's character, God's perfection, and God's purpose are so unchangeable binding of Christ is certain. What God has promised, He is able and He will perform. And so Christ was bound. And Christ allowed that He should be bound. If we can rely upon God, even not to spare His own Son, in order that His truthfulness and His faithfulness and His unchangeableness should remain intact, then we can trust that unchangeableness and that truthfulness in every other situation. God spared not His own Son, because He had said He would spare not His own Son. God promises to keep His people, and He will keep His people. We will get grace to help in time of need, because He said He will give grace to help in time of need. And if you are not yet a Christian, then you can be assured of this, that the God who has said that He will receive and forgive, take the sins away of every sinner who comes to Him through Jesus Christ, He will do it. He will do it. God will no more reject a sinner who comes trusting in Jesus Christ than He would tell a lie. So I say this for your encouragement. What we have here shows the marvelous grace of God. And it shows the absolute truthfulness of God Himself. If you haven't come to the Father by Christ, then do so, because He promises He will receive you. So come, and He will fulfill His word. Will not cast out.